When my son said that he would leave you his peace, a peace that the world cannot give, he was speaking of a supernatural peace that supersedes everything the human mind can comprehend. That is because the peace he spoke of arises out of my life and my nature and my character. That peace is in this place now. And there are those of you who are receiving a refreshing in your spirit and in your soul of this peace. And it's something that you have been looking for so long, so very long. And you're experiencing it because the atmosphere created by worship has opened a door of your heart for me to begin to release into you this peace. There are those of you in this room this moment wishing that you could have this when you go back home. And I say unto you, not only am I not a respecter of persons, but I am not a respecter of places. If you will worship me at home, you can have what you are experiencing now. I will touch you in your home, in your car. I will touch you in the same way that I am touching you here. I will make myself so real to you that you will not doubt my love for you. You will know that I have a divine plan for your life. And you will fall deeper in love with me. I say to you, do not think that what you're feeling and experiencing now can only be had in Tulsa in these conferences. For I said that I would inhabit the praises of my children. You are my child, and I will tangibly inhabit your praise when you open your heart and release what already exists in there. So know this. You are not here by accident. You are here in part to be trained how to know me as your loving Father in a way that you have never understood. My intention is to use this week to release a complete refreshing in all areas of your life and send you back home renewed and re-strengthened in your walk with me. So take every moment of these services seriously and know that even when the services end, I will continue to work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure, says the Lord. The word that Stacy read prior to the beginning of praise and worship was very special and very unique. And I don't have it. I won't go back over it again. But I can tell you right now, one of the keys, major keys, to revival. And when we talk about revival, let's face it, we're talking about a move of God within a corporate setting, which would mean, you know, here we are today, corporate setting. And not just within the four walls, but to reach the world, literally. And we have the banners in here, Jesus is Lord over Tulsa, and Tulsa's in revival. Worship is a key in this. There is a unifying aspect of worship that cannot happen simply through praying in the Spirit or confession or fasting. There's something very unique about worship that brings about a state of unity within a congregation. I'm not talking about singing. Anybody can do that. I mean, gee whiz, at Christmas time, everybody listens to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sing the Hallelujah Chorus. And it's incredible. But But that's not worship. And what we experienced here today, what we've been experiencing here in this conference, the worship. Because see, God did say He would inhabit our praises. As we begin to worship, something happens in the realm of the Spirit that brings about change, brings about transformation. And I'm not teaching on worship this morning, but there's so much that takes place with this. What I would say at this point is, break out of your shell. Break out of your flesh and worship. Worship. Begin to worship. Now, maybe you do, and you know, praise God for that. But I know for me, for years, I was so self-conscious that it inhibited me from being God-conscious during praise and worship. This actually carried over into the first church I was pastoring. And I was the praise and worship leader. I didn't intend for it to be like that, but that's just how it worked out. So I'm standing up there and, you know, well, praise God, okay. Here we go, take a deep breath and boom, just let it rip. And you know, that was my breakthrough. And since that time, worship has become so critical and valuable to me. I'll share something with you that happened, I'm going to say 2.5 months ago, maybe 3 months ago. I don't exactly remember the time frame. I was thinking about a sermon I had preached, and it had to do with worship, and it was good. Not just because I preached it, but because of what God showed me in the Word. So I knew I wanted to go back and pull some things out of that sermon to begin doing even more teaching on worship than what I've done in the past. I already have 2 teaching series on worship, but this was going to take it even further. So I began trying to think, you know, what was that sermon? What was that sermon? Don't remember. I went to my computer. It was one of those sermons where there was so much information that I knew I was going to be using notes. So I went back into my computer and I couldn't find the notes. Well, that's not like me. I'm usually really picky about stuff like that. But I couldn't find my notes. So I thought, oh man, maybe I saved it on a different computer. So I went to like 4, 5 different computers and I could not find these notes. Then I went to like a couple of thumb drives. Then I went to some external hard drives. I couldn't find these notes anywhere. I said, well, okay. So I went to my computer and I started looking through all the sermons, the audio. And I could not find a sermon title that reminded me of this sermon. And I'm thinking, man, what's going on? Because we record everything. Well, I went to the website and I started looking back in our archived videos to see if I could find this. I could not find it anywhere. So on a Sunday morning, I stood in front of the congregation and I said, folks, I need your help. How many of you remember the sermon where I taught on such and such, blah, blah, etc., and so forth? Everybody started looking at each other like, what's he talking about? And what it came down to is, I had never preached this sermon. But here's the crazy part. Well, no, this isn't crazy. Here's the part that has really thrown me a curve. In my mind, as I talk about this, I can still see me standing in the pulpit preaching it. I don't know how to explain this, but when I finally do preach it, trust me, it's going to be good. All I can say is, and this is how I would explain it at this point, God gave me some kind of a vision or something that I had preached it, and I'm saying it must have been in a dream. It was so real to me, I thought it was there. Well, it wasn't. Now, here's what I'm getting at. In these last days, worship is one of the things that is going to sustain you through everything that happens. Worship, I'll say it this way, will carry you through to the end, whatever that means to you. There will be times when, as congregations, we, not just here, but congregations in different churches, different places, will come together and the hunger is not going to be for another sermon or another prayer line. The hunger is going to be for a worship encounter with God. And the whole service, everything is going to be about worship. That's all it's going to be. We're just going to be worshiping. With, without instruments, we're going to be worshiping. Worshiping, worshiping, worshiping. And by the time we're finished, we will have within us, and I'll call it the feeling of being so totally refreshed, so totally cleansed, so totally renewed, something that cannot happen simply with prayer, or simply with confession, or simply with fasting. It's that element of worship which is so very critical. Well, you know, Sunday morning in the 8:30 service, Brother Allen, it was just phenomenal what he taught. And if you weren't here, you need to go back and listen to this. It was a tremendous, tremendous message. He talked about the stroke that had taken place, and began to explain some things about what he's gone through. Not just what he's gone through physically, but also what he had encountered with some friends of Job who were trying to help him. That sermon literally segued into what Brother Gary was teaching about confession. Because one of the things that, and you have to go back and listen to Alan's message, but one of the things that he talked about was how that, regardless of what other people say, and regardless of what's happened, he's still saying the same thing. He's still declaring the same thing. Because you're not going to change the Word of God. Regardless of what you think, you're not going to change it. Well, he's still saying the same thing. Then Gary gets up and he begins teaching just an absolutely tremendous sermon on confession. Then on Sunday night, Gary kind of picked up where he left off and taught some more on confession. And then led us in confessing some things of God's Word. What they call the calling and the lost. Just to let you know, the way that the Holy Spirit works things out, here is a copy of the notes that I used this past Wednesday night in my church. And the title of the sermon is God's Perspective of Confession. And what I did was start, you know, with Mark 11:23, and just, you know, talk a little bit about how so many people are so critical about the confession message. Is that not part of what Gary was talking about? And then I went through the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Ecclesiastes. And I pulled out 59 verses that deal specifically with what we say. Now remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, every one of these verses that I pulled out, it's all God reminding us how critical what we say really is and how much value He places on it. The majority of all of these verses came from Psalms and Proverbs. There was only one verse from Ecclesiastes. And I'll read that one verse to you. It's Ecclesiastes 8:4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Where the word of a king, not the king, a king. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we've been made kings and priests unto God? God is saying, where the word of a king, you are my kings in the earth. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Life and death are where? Power of the tongue. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Power to stall your walk with God, or power to take you deeper into the full manifestation of the things that God has promised, the things of God's word. To me, when Alan was speaking, then when Gary was ministering, both Sunday morning and Sunday night, at one point, I don't remember when it was, but I leaned over to Kathy and I said, this is what I was talking about just the other day. It's the exact same thing. One of the other things that was mentioned in Alan's message and also in what Gary was teaching is how that so many of us have heard these things before, but there is a reminder that is necessary. In other words, we've heard this teaching about confession before, but
For whatever reason, God knows we need a refresher, if you will. Now, I'm not here to talk about confession. But what I want to do is bring home or help to bring to light how important it is what we're doing in these conferences. Every time we have a conference, usually it is like the Monday morning service. Brother Tim will be up, he'll be sharing, and a question will be asked, how many of you, this is your first conference? And then a lot of people will raise their hand. Sometimes, you know, have all of the first timers standing, and, you know, we let you know that we love you. You are our guests, and we're going to do everything we can to help you have the most life-changing conference you could possibly have. So what I want to do right now is ask all of you who are first-timers. This is the first conference you've ever attended here. Would you please stand? Up. Now remain standing for a moment. I want all of you standers and all of you sitters to look around and see how many standers we have. Look at this. These are people who are here for the first time. Now, it doesn't mean they haven't listened to the audio of past conferences, but this is the first time they are here. And in fact, this may be, well, let me take this a step further. All of you who are standing, if this is the first time that you have heard these conference sermons or sermons from any of these conferences, would you lift your hand? You haven't heard, now look at the hands. These folks have never heard teaching from any of these conferences before. Now let that sink in. Okay, you can put your hands down and then put you down. Go ahead and have a seat. The Wednesday night fellowship is for those who are up to age 35. Well, I thought that was interesting because preparing for this message and praying about God, what do you want me to do? Well, I'll just go ahead and share it like this. All of you who are age 35, this was the age he gave me. All of you who are age 35 or under, it's your turn to stand. 35 and under, look at Bronk, he's going to... Okay, now, all of you over 35ers, look around at all the under 35ers. Now, all of you 35 and unders, remain standing for a moment. My first conference was March of 1997. Now, all of you standing, you are 35 or under. That means when I was here for my first conference, you were at the most, what, 18? At the most. At the most. Some of you were probably 12, 9, 5. Some of you were probably some of those kids interrupting the services. Now, all of you 35 and unders, go ahead and have a seat. All of the seats currently occupied by the 35 and unders were at one time occupied by other people. Since March of 1997 until now, here's what I have observed. And I was thinking about this just really within the last 2 weeks. There has been a massive turnover in the number of people who are attending these conferences. A massive turnover. It has been so marked that I can comfortably say what we have here today, generally speaking, is an entire new generation of people attending these conferences. Now, some of you have been around for a long time, as have I, and you can bear witness with this. You've seen the same thing. So then that brings up the question, well, where are all these people? Some of them have not returned because they created an offense. Meaning something happened they didn't like, and they interpreted it as an offense to them, and they left. And just never came back to the conferences. When there was no offense, but it was to them. I've spoken to pastors who used to come here. That's what's happened. Something's taken place. They didn't get invited to preach. They didn't get invited to, you know, the back room to visit with all of everybody. They didn't get invited to meals by certain people that they wanted to invite. They wanted, you know, I want the important people to invite me to lunch. In one case, I was told, well, our church is we appreciate everything that Pastor Dave's doing and you know, everything's going on out there, but we're going in a different direction. Well, I didn't say anything, but I'm trying to figure out, what direction are you going? And it wasn't that this person never said, we are in disagreement with what is being taught. They said, we're going in a different direction. What different direction is there? Now, that doesn't mean that all of us who ever minister in these conferences know everything that should ever be taught. But here is the core of what we are teaching. Prayer, which is primarily praying in the Spirit. Worship, corporate and private worship. Meditation in the Word, which is reading, confessing, just a sum total of everything that involves Scripture, okay? And then fasting, everybody's favorite, hallelujah. That's like at the core of what we teach, because those things directly impact your spiritual development. And the concept of co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Well, see, a lot of people are so totally clueless. How do you co-labor with the Holy Spirit? One way that you co-labor with the Holy Spirit is to pray in tongues. Because at that moment, what you're doing is you are yielding the authority you have over your flesh, over your body, your tongue. You know what I'm saying? You're yielding it to Him for Him to release through you the miracle gift of praying in a language that originates with God Himself and no human being. That is a way to co-labor with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not the only way. But these things, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, they work in us to develop us to the place to where we are able to more clearly hear the voice of God, to clearly understand how the Holy Spirit wants us to co-labor with Him, and the sum total of being obedient to Him, and so on and so forth, and just continues on those lines. Okay, that's what we're after here. That's what these conferences are about. All the sermons that are taught, it's really to encourage us on this path. So then I wonder, what direction would you go? Where are you leading your people? Not into sin, but, I mean, what else would you teach them? What other path is there? Because, you see, I want to go deeper into God. I want to know Him like I've never known Him. Used to, when I first started coming to these conferences, I wanted to pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues to get more power. You know, I wanted to be like, you know, Yoda with the Force and just, you know, power. But the more I did these things, the more I realized it's not about power. It's about relationship. My relationship with my Father and my Savior. My relationship with God. And now I've come to the understanding, if I take this desire for power and anointing and all that, and not ignore it, but kind of set it off to the side and focus on the spiritual development, the spiritual growth. You know what's going to happen? The anointing will begin to flow. It will begin to happen. Because now I'm walking in love. Before I wanted to walk in power. But I now will begin to walk in love. The supernatural love of God. And the power accompanies that love. It begins to happen. Used to, when I prayed for people, I wanted them to fall because that makes you look cool. Did you see that? Everybody fell. We need to have him come in our church and pray, because when he prays for people, they all fall down. I'm not after that anymore. I mean, you know, if you want to fall, have at it. You just be sure it's the Holy Spirit.
because I'm not going to push on you. But that brings up the question, again, where are all these people? Where are they? You that are here, the first-timers, where will you be in a year? What will happen in your life? Now, I realize that for some people, speaking from a natural perspective only, logistically and financially, it may look like it's very difficult, if not impossible, to come back. Okay, so I understand that. I also understand that God can meet every need. However, for those who already know that unless there's some kind of drastic change in my circumstances, I would be able to come back next year, where will you be? See, to me, being here is not so much a question of, well, will I or won't I? Do I feel like going to Tulsa this year? I mean, well, you know, I've been there so much, and I don't know. That's not what it is. To me, it's almost like I have a responsibility before God to be here, whether I stand up here and minister or not. It's because of what God is wanting to do in all of us in preparation for this thing we call revival. So it is an option, but I don't see it so optional as far as being here. Now, I'm not trying to put anybody under guilt or condemnation. Please, I am not. But what I am trying to do is to encourage you to think about what is happening, you know, to me this week. What's going on in my life? What's happening here? Why am I even here? I hope you are here to learn how to go deeper into God. I hope you're here to learn how to have a stronger knit relationship and fellowship with God. I want to read something to you. Well, actually, I'll tell you what. Why don't you read it with me? Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. How many of you remember when you were a kid, you would see these, like these pictures. There'd be like four objects or five objects or whatever. And they all looked so similar, but you had to pick out the one which was different from the rest. Well, we're going to read four passages of Scripture, and you'll understand what we're getting at in just a few moments. And in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus, James, Peter, John, they had been to the Mount of Transfiguration and so forth. And we pick it up in verse 14. It says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Now look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And he, speaking of Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12. Now not just the 12, but now we have more people in addition to the 12, asked him of the parable. In other words, what does this mean? Now look over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17,
Paul has been ministering, and there's a group of people traveling with him. We pick it up in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now look back over in John. John chapter 6. And here in John chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching. We're not going to read a whole lot here of what he taught. You can go back and read it later on. But in John chapter 6, just pick it up in verse 60. When he has finished his teaching. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Or who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured. Now who is it that's murmuring? His disciples. Not just onlookers, his disciples. His disciples murmured. He said unto them, "Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, my hope is that where it says walked no more with him, it means prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. Because if this means the literal no more that it implies, that means even after his resurrection, they wanted nothing to do with him. Okay, now we've read three passages of Scripture. Which one stands out as being different? It's the one here in John. Because in the other three passages, we see people who made a decision to listen to what was being taught, but it didn't stop there. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And in the other two places, Jesus, the Word made flesh, had been teaching on something, and the people came to him and they said, "Okay, look, we're having a hard time understanding this. Could you please explain to us in more detail what's going on?" They didn't just dismiss it. They wanted clarification. They wanted understanding. They wanted to come to the place of figuring out what it is that Jesus was doing, what it is that Jesus was teaching. To sum that up, we have three passages of Scripture where people heard what was said, but that wasn't enough. They wanted more. They wanted more and deeper clarification, understanding, a definition, all of that. But in the one passage that is different from the rest, they heard what was said and they began to complain. And they said, "Who in the world can understand this? Who in the world can figure this out? How in the world do you know what this guy is saying?" They begin to murmur. What they didn't do that they could have done was go to Jesus and said, "Jesus, look, we're having a hard time with this. Could you help us understand what you mean? All this stuff about, you know, eating your flesh, drinking your blood, all this other. You know, it sounds pretty gross and it goes completely against everything we've been taught. Could you please explain?" Well, he didn't do that. Now, if you continue reading here in John, you find out Jesus, he turns and looked at the 12 and he says, "Well, you guys want to leave? Do you want to go too?" And Peter says, "Well, no. Where would we go? You are the one with the words of life. You." And I'm telling you right now, the 12 did not fully understand what Jesus had taught that day. They knew
Even though I don't understand it right now, if I hang around this guy, there's a good chance I may come to the place of understanding it a little bit later on. Because he's always been good to explain to us what we don't understand. What I've just read to you, these passages here, explains in part where a lot of these people are who've never come back. Now there are, I don't want you to think that every person who's never come back to a conference has fallen by the wayside, okay? I don't mean to imply that. But I can tell you for a fact that a bunch of them have. It's not that they've fallen back into sin. Because see, these disciples that were with Jesus here in John chapter 6, it wasn't that they walked back into sin or walked into sin. I'll tell you what they did. They went back to the temple. They went back to the synagogue. They went back, killed another animal, shed more blood. They went back to more festivals, more feasts. In other words, they continued to acknowledge God, but they refused to accept the one God had sent. And they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They were so caught up in their traditions that even when Jesus said, look, I'm teaching about the kingdom and you can't even get into the kingdom unless you're born again, why don't you guys listen to me? Because I'm teaching you prophetically about what is coming. They said, no, we don't want to hear this. We're not going to hang around you anymore. We're going in a different direction. We're going back to what we've always believed, what's always been tried and true for us. In Matthew chapter 4, in fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Proverbs 30 and I'll just reference Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, as you're turning to Proverbs 30, Jesus made a statement. He had that encounter with Satan. And Satan was saying, turn the stones to bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Well, that would be literally what we see in Scripture. I mean, all Scripture is given, over there in 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that phrase, by inspiration of God, it literally means breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So therefore, we have a record of things that God has said. And when Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, he's talking about these things that we have here in front of us. We call chapters and verses and books of the Bible. But along with that would be the genuine prophetic words that come forth, what's referred to here at the prayer center as the present day speaking. So when these words go forth, when God speaks, Jesus says you're supposed to be living by this. You're supposed to live by this above everything else. Now look here in Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and go to verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found, what? A liar. Them's his fighting words where I come from. You calling me a liar? No, God is. And if God calls you a liar, well, I want to be in agreement. Anyway, he says here, every word of God is pure, undefiled, perfect, holy, divine. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now this trust isn't simply a matter of trust in him, but it's also directly connected to trust in his word, because he's introducing the subject of trust by telling you that every word of God is pure. Therefore, when I put my trust in him, I also have to be putting my trust in his word. Otherwise, I'm a double-minded man. If I say, yes, I trust God with everything that is in me, but then I take sections of his word and I begin to, what he says right here, add thou not unto his words. I begin to add to his words in the way of, well, that's not really for me. When it is for me, but I'm adding to it by saying it's not for me.
You know, there are people out there right now that are teaching that the first chapter of 1 John was not written to Christians. That's not true. If you believe that, somebody's lying to you. Because someone has come along and added to the Word of God to say it's not for Christians. I took 1 John and I removed all the chapter numbers, all the verse numbers. I put it back in paragraph form, just like you would write a letter to somebody. When you do that, it is impossible to say that 1 John chapter 1 is anything other than written to believers. It's impossible to say anything else. Now, I want you to look over in 2 Timothy. I want you to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I referenced it here a few moments ago, but I want you to see this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Well, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God," the Christian, the believer, "may be fully spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished," or spiritually equipped, "unto everything that God would have him or her do in their life." All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What we do so often is we take this word doctrine and we associate it with what we preach or teach, and that is correct. But it kind of goes a little bit beyond that. It would be my doctrine for every living moment of my life. What I believe, how I act, what I talk, how I say, every aspect of how I live, not just my belief in the Word of God, but the character by which I live. The Word of God defines my character. It is the doctrine of my lifestyle. And therefore, if something in Scripture has been described as being a sin, guys, it's a sin. Man, that's just the way it is. If something, if God, you know, if it says, you know, "Be ye holy," guess what? I'm supposed to be holy. And not by my definition, by His definition. Because it says in there, God says, "I am holy, therefore be ye holy." In other words, God is saying, "I'm holy, I'm the standard, I'm the example, now you be like me." Well, you can have some Christians who would come back and say something like, "Well, you can't do that. I mean, who can do that? Who can be holy like God?" Well, are you born again? Yes, I am. Then you can. Well, how is that possible? Because you are supposed to live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, I can live as holy as Jesus Christ Himself lived when He was here on this earth. But do you know how many Christians are going to tell you that's not possible? They're adding to the Word of God. And God says, "You're a liar. You're a liar, and your pants are on fire." Well, they might end up on fire, maybe. All right, move on. Hallelujah. Now, here's what I have seen happen, witnessed it, and know it is true by virtue of interaction with people over the years since March of 97. Do you remember when Jesus warned in the parable of the sower? He said, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. I'm just going to give you a forewarning. Before this week is out, Satan's going to try and do something to steal the word that has been sown into your life all this week. And when you head back home, he's not going to stop. When you get on the plane and take off, he's not going to be looking around here in Tulsa and say, "Well, where'd you go?" No, this will continue. He'll hammer at you to try to keep you from applying what is taught so that you can go deeper into God. So what I have observed, what I have seen, what I have heard by virtue of discussion with people is that when it comes to living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, we're okay with everything we hear until it contradicts what we've already chosen to believe. And what happens is,
there is a tendency to define and interpret God's word by culture, experience, and education. And so I sit back and I take a look at you know, what I've been hearing. Then I take a look at my life, my culture, meaning like maybe my church culture, how I've been raised. My church culture, my experiences in life from, you know, baby to now. My education, where I went to school. Maybe I went to a seminary, maybe I didn't. But just education in general, whatever that means to the individual. I take all of that and then I begin defining and interpreting what I have heard taught here. And then I sit back and evaluate it and come to a conclusion as to whether or not it is true. What have I not done? I've not gone to the Holy Spirit and said, okay, help me out with this. I don't understand. I have not searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. I have not done what God reveals that I should be doing when it comes to experiencing the change that's in my life. As we were in, it was yesterday's service, and I just don't remember which one. But ever since, within the last 2 weeks leading up to this week, the Lord has been ministering to me about this message. But the thing is, I didn't know I was going to be ministering today until last night about 9 o'clock. I got a text. I believe you're supposed to have, you know, Brother Tim, bless his heart. I believe you're supposed to have the afternoon service. It's like, okay, you know, we'll do. So I didn't even know I was going to minister this week. So if I didn't preach what God was giving me here, I was going to preach it when I got back home. One way or another, this sermon was going to be delivered. So anyway, I'm right over there, and I don't remember what service it was, but the Lord continued ministering to me about this, what I'm sharing with you today. And what he shared with me, it wasn't, well, let me just put it in my words, okay? I mean, this is almost a direct quote of what he said. A lot of Christians want to greatly criticize Catholicism and the Pope for that entire system. And what they don't realize is that a lot of the traveling preachers and pastors have become little popes to my church. Now, I'm not trying to hammer Catholicism, all right? Don't anybody throw anything at me, all right? Don't get mad. But let's face it. In Catholicism, when the Pope says something, everybody thinks, you know, well, God has spoken. And I can remember when I was a kid, you know, Catholics weren't allowed to eat meat on Friday. Well, then another Pope comes along and he says, you know what, you can eat meat on Friday. Well, okay, which is it? I mean, God doesn't change his mind. What's going on here? Okay, that's enough of that. But all the Catholics, you know, most all of them, whatever was said, you know, they believed it. That is the same thing that goes on in the body of Christ. Pastors stand up and they tell people things. They teach people things. But instead of going to Scripture to find out, are these things so? They just grab a hold of it and go with it. The pastor has become their pope. Their favorite TV preachers. You know, there was a guy here not too long ago that told everybody it was the anniversary of Yom Kippur. And he told everybody, you know, if you'll send in an offering here on the anniversary of Yom Kippur, there's going to be the super-powered whatever, blah, blah, et cetera, blessing. He said, you're not just going to become millionaires, you will become billionaires. And on it went, and the suggested offering was like $300. Now, I don't know how many people sent the $300 in, but a lot of people did. Why? Because they have made that individual like a pope. Now, again, guys, I'm using this as illustration, please. You can say what you want to. Now, listen to me. I love the pope. Now, I may not love everything he stands for, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for that man. And I'm going to say something else, too. I love Barack Obama. Now, those of you getting ready to get up and walk out, Jesus Christ died for him the same way that he died for you.
And the way a lot of Christians mouth off about the president, I know for a fact you're not praying for him, because you can't talk about somebody that way when you are praying for them on a regular basis.
Well, if he invited you to the White House, would you go?
Yeah, I'd go. Yes, I would go. And I'd do everything I could to demonstrate the love of Christ. And I wouldn't walk in the White House, look him in the eye and say, "Do you have any idea what you..." No, I wouldn't do that. I would want him to feel a love anointing flowing out of every pore of my body, so that he maybe would look at me and say, "What is it about you?" Amen. And then I could talk. Anyway, I'm not preaching that. Okay. What we do, and this is one of the reasons why a lot of people aren't coming back to these conferences, is because they take the information they've received here, especially if this is the first time you're hearing teaching like this, and they evaluate it according to what they have been hearing, what they've learned, what they've chosen to believe. Like that whole thing of confession. "I don't believe that whole confession stuff. Why, that's just a bunch of hokum. That's just about a get-rich stuff. That's just about a..." Now, wait a minute. I've got 59 verses, and that's just a sampling of how God sees our confession. It is critical. It does work. But if you just take what you think you know and exalt it over what God has established as truth, how in the world do you think you're going to go very deeply into God? See, I wondered about this for myself. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew 18. I was wondering about this for myself, and wondering really about, well, Brother Gary, why is he different? And okay, Gary laughs. What's different about Brother Gary? You've heard his story, how that he and Sue, their lives were devastated. They were completely torn up. And they walked in here, and God ministered to them. And he had a word for them and so forth. And Pastor Dave touched them in a way that they never experienced before. Guys, I've got news to you. That has happened over and over and over again, where people have come into this church completely devastated, their lives completely wasted, and God had moved through Pastor Dave and ministered to these people and spoken to them and given them prophetic words for their lives, but they leave. Why would you do that? Well, it's not that they're bad people. It's not that they're leaving here and going straight to the bars. That's not what's happening. They're not denying God. But they're going back into the very thing that has kept them trapped for so many years, and they don't even realize it. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking here, and Jesus had been teaching. The disciples come to him, and they said, "Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now we'll stop right there. These guys came and they asked a question. The question was, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Why would you even ask that question if you didn't already think you were in the kingdom? The question was not, how do we get into the kingdom? The question was this. Let me amplify it. "Hey, Jesus, we're already in the kingdom because, after all, we're Jews, you know, the law of Moses, covenant of Abraham, and so forth. We're God's favorite. So now what we want to know, since we're already in the kingdom, who is the greatest in the kingdom? We think it must be us because you handpicked us. At least I, Peter, think it's me." That's my amplified version.
I can't find that anywhere.
I can't either, but it sounded kind of good. Anyway, that was their question, and Jesus took them back and corrected their theology. He said, "Unless you be converted and become as little children, you fellas can't even get into the kingdom." Now, that means I have to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, become born again, and once that happens, I have entered into the kingdom of heaven. Now, once I've entered into the kingdom of heaven, he says, Here's how you become the greatest. You have to be like a little child. Well, one of the characteristics of a little child is that this child is teachable. That's why children, if parents tell them that there's a Santa Claus, they believe it. You tell them there's an Easter bunny, they'll believe it. Do you not realize you are lying to your children? Isn't there something in Scripture about not lying? My goodness. Kids are teachable. In other words, he's saying, look, one of the characteristics that will make you great in the kingdom, not loved more by God, but great in the kingdom, is your willingness to receive teaching. Is your willingness to search the scriptures to see if these things be so? Is your willingness to come to the throne of grace and say, hey, I am clueless on this. I do not understand, you know, what I was hearing taught. Father, please help me out with this. Holy Spirit, please help me with this. I want to understand. I want to know more. But I can tell you, I know for a fact, there are a lot of Christians don't do that. How do I know? Because when Christians do nothing but fuss and complain about the sermons they've heard and criticize the teachers, what you're telling me is you really aren't hungering after truth. What you're looking for is somebody who will come into agreement with what you've already chosen to believe, and it doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. You've already made this determination for yourself. In this whole thing of what Jesus is talking about, deception is bad. That's bad enough. But an unteachable heart and attitude is even worse. Because when you are at a place of not being willing to search the scriptures to see if these things be so, to pray and seek God for clarification of what you've heard, what you are doing is keeping yourself in the bondage of deception, and you don't even realize what is happening. There are things that I've heard over the years. It sounded good. But I ask God, okay, what's going on here? You know, is this right? And I get back into the Word of God and leave it in context. Then I begin to realize, what? That doesn't mean what that fellow just said. That's not what this is about. I remember one time, man, I almost got myself in big stinking trouble. I read a verse in Scripture, and I let my mind interpret it. And I'm thinking, boy, you just wait till I preach this one. Man, this is going to be good stuff. And the Holy Spirit spoke up and said, why don't you back up a few verses? So I was like, well, okay. So I backed up a few verses and read into the verse that I had just read, the verse that gave me my divine revelation. And I realized, I didn't mean that at all. Thank God I didn't preach it. Thank God I was listening. Thank God I was willing to go back a few verses and take a look at this. Turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of all of this process here in Scripture. In Matthew 13, verse 54. And when he, Jesus, was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? The question was, where in the world is this guy getting this stuff? What's the deal with him? Instead of going to him and asking him, help us understand where you're getting this teaching, look what they did. Verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Here's what they did. They qualified the messenger by their external observation and judgment of everything about him. And they came to a mental decision. He can't be right because I know his family. He can't be right because I know his background. He can't be right. The guy built a table for me just 6 months ago. He built my baby a rocking chair. And now he's this? Seriously? Come on. I remember him when he was a little kid, running through the neighborhood. Who does he think he is? And it says, verse 57, and they were offended in him. He says in another place, my words are spirit and they are life. I'm telling you right now, with Jesus, the most anointed human to ever walk this earth, when he opened his mouth and began to speak what God was telling him to speak, there is no way anybody in the audience did not detect there's something there. There's something there. Hey, and in one place, it talks about how he got up and he's preaching, and all of a sudden, some guy stands up in the middle of the service. Who are you? Is this some demon guy? And Jesus didn't even show up to cast out demons. He's trying to teach about the kingdom of God, and some devil interrupts. And so Jesus has said, come out of him, shut up. And then he goes on and ministers, and the people were like, well, Shazam, how'd he do that? How can a carpenter do that? Are you starting to understand what I'm saying? Okay, that is exactly what has happened here over the years. People have looked at this building. Now, I'm not being critical, okay? I'm not. What I'm saying is people have come in here and they have been judging the message by everything they see. Well, if this message worked, wouldn't you have some new carpet by now? If this message worked, how come when I spill my coffee, it goes in 12 different directions? Now, seriously, guys, I'm not being critical of what's here. I'm not. What I am saying is this. The message that's being taught here, let me just summarize it with prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, okay? The message that's being taught here originates with Scripture, and I don't care what you do or what you say, you're not going to change it. It works. It works. No matter what, it works. But there have been people that, hey, listen, I know some people, this is no joke, I know them personally. Well, knew them. They came here 1 year to a conference to find out what kind of cars Dave Roberson, Tim Stemple, and Gary Carpenter drive. Because if they were driving fancy schmancy cars, then they're just money grubbers like everybody else. They told me that. It's like, it's bad enough that you would come and do it, but then to tell me about it? Seriously? Gary drives a really nice car. Guess what? People have given him really nice cars. I was here in a service one time when a special love offering was received for Pastor Dave for him to buy a new vehicle. So stinking what if they drive nice vehicles? I mean, you're going to judge the message by the vehicle?
Well, I know Pastor Dave, and I know his situation. I know Brother Gary, and I know, bless God, he used to smoke.
How can anybody teach with nicotine stains on their physical being? This is horrible. I ain't never coming back here. Why you just let anybody get up and just say what? You see what I'm saying? They do the same thing to people here that they did to Jesus back then. I want you to see another passage here that goes along with this. Over there in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we're just going to pick it up in verse 12. I get a kick out of this. It says, in verse 12 it says, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. He stirred things up everywhere he went. Truth will do that. There was much murmuring, arguing, fussing, complaining, confusion. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, he deceiveth the people. Tastes great, less filling. Tastes great. Some of you don't, you under 35 people have no idea what I was just talking about. Okay, next verse. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. You'd think by now he'd learn. Jesus, But he teaches. And the Jews marveled. Now this word marvel, it doesn't mean they're sitting back and thinking, wow, that's the best thing I've ever heard in my whole life. Some people were thinking, wow, that is cool. Remember, Nicodemus goes to him and he says, hey, Jesus, you know, like I'm one of the chief Pharisees and I just want you to know there's a bunch of us. We know nobody could do what you're doing unless God was with him. So not everybody was against Jesus. But anyway, the Jews marveled saying, how knoweth this man letters having never learned? In other words, excuse me, Jesus was raised a little Jewish boy, right? Now, at age 3, they begin to be taught the law and the prophets. And their whole lives, they are raised, and this is drilled into them, drilled into them, drilled into them. And these people say, how knoweth this man letters? I mean, these teachings, having never learned. In other words, he isn't like the Pharisees or the priests. He does not have the education we say qualifies somebody to stand up and deliver anything to us.
Well, I know that Gary Carpenter, he didn't go to seminary, and neither did that Dave Roberson, and neither did, and neither did, and neither did. And what?
You're judging the messenger by what school they went to? Notice what Jesus said next. And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now look, this doctrine of praying in tongues, it's not Dave Roberson's. It's his who sent Dave Roberson. The doctrine of confession, it's not Gary Carpenter's. It's his who sent Gary Carpenter. The doctrine of fasting, the doctrine of confession and meditation of the word. I mean, all of this, it goes, this is not our doctrine. What it is, it's the doctrine that we have chosen to accept because it originates with God Almighty and it is eternal truth that's never going to pass away. So I have chosen to accept it, not just as truth, but as my doctrine for daily living. That's what makes the difference. This, for me, let me tell you about me. Because I've had people come to me and say, well, how in the world did you get where you are? I don't know. I went to bed one night, woke up, and there it was. But that's not how it worked. I was asking God. And this kind of goes back to the thing of being teachable. See, I was asking God, what is it about this power, this anointing? I wonder, what's going on here? If it's only for those super preachers, like, and I named 6 preachers in this prayer by name. If it's only for people like that, that's okay, God. It really is. I can handle that. If it's not for everybody else, it's okay. I just want to know. So, would you please tell me? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the next, 2.5 weeks, either in a sermon, that was back in the days of cassette tapes, or in a magazine that these ministers put out, or in books they had written. And I wasn't looking for the answer from them at all. But out of each 6 of them, what they said was, the key to walking in power is praying in tongues. I hadn't even heard of Dave Roberson yet. They said, the key to walking in power is praying in tongues. Then I find this set of tapes by my mom. Well, no, not by my mom. By Dave Roberson that my mom had. 4 tapes, Walk of the Spirit. So I begin listening, like, I don't know this guy, Dave Roberson, but my mom, you know, she didn't chase after flakes. So I'm listening to these tapes by Dave Roberson, and he says the same thing. The key to walking in power is praying in tongues. But in those 4 tapes, he went on to explain why. And he used scripture to explain it. Did that settle it for me? No. You know what I did? I went back into the Word of God and searched the Scriptures to see if those things be so. I took the verses he quoted and read, put them back in Scripture, and I began reading the context of the verses he used to find out, is this true or not? I mean, you just listen to him, and then there's something in you that says, okay, there's some truth to this. But that wasn't enough for me. I got into the Word, and I began to see, man, that is true. Well, I don't have anything to lose. So I started praying in tongues. And all I can tell you is this, long story short, It's the praying in tongues. It's the doing of these things, the meditating in Scripture and so forth. It's the doing of these things. And I'm not the poster child for all of this. The biggest battle that I have fought has been with fasting. Won't even go into the details about that. And it has nothing to do with I can't lay down the sugar. It's just other physical things, and I'll leave it at that. All I can tell you is this. I have applied what was taught. Why did I do it and others haven't? Or why did I come to the place of accepting that, yeah, you know, you pray in tongues, pretty soon the ugly stuff on the inside starts coming out, and the Holy Spirit says, see, you need to deal with that right there. And I realized I was heading into an impasse, but I understood it, and I accepted it for what it was, and kept pressing through, kept fighting, kept praying to get beyond that, to mortify that part of my flesh. I kept doing it, and doing it, and doing it. And the difference is, I guess I could say it like this, I've made a decision to be teachable. Even if I hear something that can't, well, let me tell you something. Gary and I share the same background, Southern Baptist. I mean, really, that's the only genuine Baptist there is. You know? Amen, Brother Gary. And so there were a lot of things about, you know, Southern Baptist, you know, we do not believe in tongues. It's of the devil. I mean, all this kind of stuff. Do you realize I was raised with that? It was in me. But I did not define and qualify the message I was hearing here by my past. What I did was go back into Scripture to find out, is this true? I made a decision I wanted to be teachable. That's why I am still here. If I had chosen to just exalt everything else or not be teachable or whatever the case would be, I wouldn't be here anymore. And it's not just that I'm still here. It's doing all of this and maintaining this teachable attitude that has led God to move for me to be one of the people that has spoken at some of these conferences. Hey, listen, I don't ask to preach. Let me give you a hint. The quickest way to never preach here is to ask. Leave it up to the Lord. Let Him work it out. But it's the doing of these things, and the decision to remain teachable has allowed God to work in me to where God is the one who has moved for me to be able to minister. Now I'm saying all of this to encourage you. Because we have literally a new generation of what the conferencees, is that what they're called? Conference attenders. It's like there's still kind of a core, but there's like a new generation here. And there are so many messages that you haven't heard. What I do, I still do this to this day. I'll get a sermon, I'll listen to it, download it, use YouTube as the cassette tapes, and I'll listen. And as I'm listening, I will follow along in Scripture. I will pray in the Spirit, and I will take notes as I go. I still do that today. I'll go back and listen to sermons I heard 10 years ago. I still do that today. Because truth is truth. I don't care how old it is. Truth is truth. Now, those of you that are new or relatively new to this, you guys need to go back and listen to as much of this teaching as you can get your hands on. I'm not saying you stop listening to your pastor, although for some people that might be the best thing in the world. And I don't say that to be harsh. I really don't. You need to go back and listen to these things over and over and over and over and pray in the Spirit and follow along. Search the Scriptures and see if these things are true, because the goal is for us to be like Jesus. I don't want to be like traditions. I want to be like Jesus. Do everything you can to go back and listen to the messages from these conferences. Because the messages from the conferences were messages for the whole body of Christ, but designated to be delivered at such a time as this. Go back and listen. Go to Pastor Dave's website. Listen to the messages by Pastor Dave. Listen. Go to Brother Gary's website. Go to Pastor Bronk's website. Go to my website. It's not going to cost you anything. It's free. Listen, listen, listen. Sow it, sow it, sow it. pray, follow along in Scripture, take notes as you go, because the Holy Spirit is going to work in you to will and to do of God's good pleasure, to bring to the forefront of you the very character and nature of Jesus Christ, revealing to you in the process the divine will of God that He has planned for you from before the foundation of the world. And who knows, the day may come, you will be one of these folks up here ministering. Guys, I had a birthday recently. I'm 59. I know, I don't look it. That got more laughter than anything. I'm 59. Now, Pastor Bronk, he's a little bit younger. Brother Gary, a little bit older. Brother Tim, a little bit. In other words, we're getting older. How many of you are going to be ready to step into your role of being the next generation of teachers? How many of you are going to be ready? Bless God, we need you.
Yes.
We need you preparing now. Now, let me just use symbolism, okay? This is not exalting us, just symbolism. We will be Paul's to your Timothy's. Do you understand what I mean by that?
Yes.
In other words, we'll do what we can to help you to become ready to take over. 2 Timothy, if you go read 2 Timothy, that was Paul's letter to him, to 2 Timothy, to Timothy. Basically, in that, Paul is saying, okay, Timothy, my time has come. I'm going to die. You take over from here. You take it from here. And by the way, Timothy, don't you let anybody despise your youth. Because you know as much as I do, that's why I sent you to Corinth to do the teaching instead of going myself. How many of you are going to be ready, figuratively speaking, for us to send you to a Corinth? We need you. We need you more than you understand. And what Brother Tim said earlier today, he appreciates you more than he's ever understood how to appreciate you. I echo that. We need you, and don't think that you are too young that God can't use you now. I'm telling you, do this. Get into this. Sink your teeth into it. Give your life to it, and this will begin to develop on the inside of you, and you will change. This, what I'm sharing with you, it cannot be imparted in a prayer line. It comes as a result of you making that decision. I'm going to be teachable no matter what kind of stuff I have to lay down and cut out of my life. I'm going to be teachable. I'm going to receive the engrafted word. I am going to grow. I'm going to mature. I'm going to develop. I am going to be what God wants me to be. And I will yield myself over to Him for Him to use me for the glory of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I sincerely hope this message today has encouraged you. That was the intention. I want you to want this. I want that hunger to be alive on the inside of you. Because once that hunger is in you and you begin to feed it and you begin to water it, it will grow. And it will intensify. God will work in you in ways that you'd never expected. You'll come to the place of realizing, yeah, bless God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Yes.
You have Christ's imparted potential in you.
Yes.
Glory to God.
God.
Let that sink in.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Jesus, I worship you. And Father, those that have walked away, for whatever the reason, I say in Jesus' name, no matter how far off track they might be, they're going to get back on track. They're going to get, if no matter what's going on, Father, I say change is at work in their lives right now. And I thank you so much for this. Father, there are people in this place right now, this room, they just don't know what to do. But they've heard a message that will help them understand. I pray encouragement for every person in this room. I pray, Father, that even those who are older Help them understand this message is for them too. Remind them of Abraham. Remind them of Moses. And that the date on the calendar does not define their qualifications to be used by you. Thank you, Jesus, for these conferences. Jesus, to you be the glory, great things you have done, are doing, and will continue to do. In your name, Jesus, amen.